this morning's service, in which we're going to be looking at the turmoil of our Father's heart as he has before him his Son, whom he brings to the disciples, and his Son is possessed of a demon. And this demon is such that it seeks to destroy him by throwing him into either fire or water. And in trying to destroy him, the Father's anguish is such that he comes to the Lord's disciples in the hope that they would be able to do something with regard to the condition of the boy. And the issue that arises here is that of the disciples are powerless. And then the Lord comes on the scene and begins to open up the situation so that the real issue can be brought to the fore and healing can take place. I want you to be able to just, as we go through the readings this morning, feel the anguish of the Father in this particular situation. But I want you to remember also that the anguish of that Father is the anguish of an aspect of ourselves at the inability of a maturing, although yet immature, spirituality to be expressed, to be able to speak, for the boy is said to be dumb. The inability to hear the word, for the boy is said to be deaf. So keep in mind that this story is about us, each one of us, as we pursue the spiritual path. Let us pray. This morning we begin in the New Testament reading, well, continuing our reading of Mark's Gospel, and today we're looking at chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Just reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 38, verses 9 and 10 and 13 to 15. Think of the Father's anguish here. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. And a reading from the teachings of the Church, from the work, The Doctrine of Life, paragraph 27. It's found on your service sheet. If a man knows and is wise about many things and does not shun evils as sins, he is nevertheless not wise. This is so for the reason already given, that he is wise from himself and not from the Lord. If, for example, he has an accurate knowledge of the doctrine of his church and of all things that belong to it, if he knows how to confirm them by the word and by reasonings, if he knows the doctrines held by all churches for ages, together with the edicts of all the councils, and even if he knows truths and also sees and understands them, thus if he knows the nature of faith, charity, piety, repentance and the remission of sins, regeneration, baptism, the Holy Supper, the Lord and redemption and salvation, still he is not wise, unless he shuns evils as sins, because his knowledges are devoid of life, being of his understanding only, and not at the same time of his will. And such knowledges in time perish. After death also the man himself throws them off, because they are not in accordance with the will's love. Nevertheless, knowledges are in the highest degree necessary, because they teach how a man is to act, and when he acts them, then they are alive in him, and not till then. Today's sermon, towards an authentic spirituality. And so we're going to explore what an authentic spirituality is, and perhaps have a look into how we can get there. First thing we should realize is that an authentic spirituality is something that we perpetually grow into. We never actually make it in that sense. We are always having our capacity to love others expanded, to have love and compassion ruling our lives. This is something that we continue to build throughout the duration of our lives as we follow the Lord. Last week we looked at the story of the Lord's transfiguration upon the Mount, and we saw there a peak experience. And we also looked into the fact that an authentic spirituality is not about peak experiences. They may be incorporated within it, or they may not. But peak experiences, such as is described there and as we looked at last week, are not what true enlightenment are about. We discussed how that true enlightenment is a life lived in compassion with understanding. True enlightenment is knowing how to love appropriately. That is true enlightenment. Not seeking transcendent experiences, one-off experiences, or a series of them. That is not what enlightenment is about. The seeking of such experiences, if our spirituality is solely concerned with that, that sort of spirituality is a sensual spirituality. The need to have our senses stimulated in some way. And while this may occur, we must ever look to grow in our capacity to be more loving and understanding people. Enlightenment is lived from the ground of love. The doctrines of the new church teach that a wise person, that is one who is truly enlightened, is one who is able to recognize the states of selfishness within their own being, is one who, in seeing those, acknowledges them and calls on the Lord that they may resist it, so that they don't act on those desires and thoughts that flow in, but rather that they fight against them and have them taken out of their lives so that their capacity to love is all the more manifold. That is a truly enlightened person. Spiritually enlightened people do not seek to stay at the mountaintop, although they may well find themselves there every now and again. But they seek to bring the experience of their Lord down to the realities of daily life, to be able to meet people where they're at. Last week we saw how Peter, James and John wanted to capture the experience through building these tabernacles, one for the Lord, one for Elijah and one for Moses. But that is not the way. It's not about capturing or trying to hold on to the things of the Spirit. It's about living. It's about living it in our lives. Keeping it alive in us. This is what our spirituality is about. It's about finding that place in our hearts. It's about finding how to live from a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others, and having that principle, which is love of the neighbor, govern our vision and perception, govern our view of other people, constantly seeking and looking to draw from them what is in them that is of the Lord, to draw out what is good and true, that the Lord's love might be more fully expressed at the level of our life. The Lord, if we are on that path towards an authentic spirituality, ever gently encourages us and directs us towards engagement with others. But it is a process, and to get there, there is a lot of obstacles we must cross. See, there are levels to our being. At one level, we have a desire to live in the things of the Spirit. But then at another level, we find ourselves as a contradiction, as things erupt from us that are not loving, not understanding, but are selfish. And so there are levels. And we have to learn how to bring our understanding of spiritual things into the reality of our day-to-day living. We see in the reading today that while Jesus was up in that mountain and as he descended with his disciples, something else was going on at a lower level of consciousness, where Jesus is the heights of love and concern for others, at this lower level, we find that there is a dispute going on between the disciples and the scribes. And that dispute can only be understood in the light of the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples as they descended from the mountain. Because on their descent, we saw that the disciples are struggling to try and process what it is that the Lord said to them, particularly around His impending death. Jesus commanded them that they were to say nothing of the experience until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And we looked at the Son of Man and we saw how a son represents our understanding and how that the Son of Man is our understanding of truth. Or our understanding of the Lord as it sits with us now. Our developing understanding, for that is expanded and it changes as we go. So this is an understanding of spiritual things. And we see that this understanding takes on two forms. There is the form of understanding that exists prior to the Lord's death, and then there is that understanding that comes after His death. Now the pre-death understanding is knowledge about the Lord. But the understanding that comes after His death and His resurrection is the living experience. It's a knowledge, an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge where those things that were only something of the head have now become something of the heart. And that heart knowledge, the disciples, nor can we grasp until after our reliance on the Lord that is encapsulated in that knowledge about Him, the pre-death knowledge, dies, or we die to it. You see, in Jesus commanding them not to speak of what they had seen, we are given a general principle or law of spiritual life. Because this is the living Word that is speaking. And the living Word speaks perpetually, continually into our being. These are the laws of life that flow forth from the Lord and govern the human condition and understanding. And the principle is this. The reality is this. Until we experience the reality of this death Jesus is talking about, we actually have very little to share regarding a truly authentic spiritual life. You see, a spirituality that remains purely at the level of the head, one that doesn't challenge us to engage in the spiritual disciplines of personal reflection and repentance, has very little to say or offer to others. This pre-death version of spiritual life is marked by an inability to meet people where they need to be met in a spiritual context. And because of our frustration of not being able to meet with them, blaming them that they don't understand us, and then using this to justify not connecting with them at all. You see, it is a spiritual law that our capacity and ability to truly meet with others, to meet them where they need to be met, to connect with them authentically, is directly related to our willingness to engage in the spiritual disciplines of personal reflection and repentance. That repentance is to will oneself to do what the Word teaches. That's the sort of repentance we're talking about. You see, if we listen to the Word, read teaching concerning the Word, teachings about love, but don't put them into practice, don't discipline ourselves to make the changes we need to make, then we are effectively, spiritually, deaf. And one who is deaf in this sense will have nothing authentic to offer, and therefore they will be mute. And they will be mute despite their ramblings, despite our ramblings, whether these take a religious form or a spiritual form or not. If we are not doing what we know we should be doing, if we are not working on what we know we should be working on, if we are not reflecting on the selfishness that arises up from within us and seeking the Lord's aid to have that dealt with, then we are deaf and we suffer. And those around us suffer. The only thing that speaks is an authentic spiritual life, and this comes from hearing the word of the Lord, and such hearing cannot be separated from living a life in accordance with our understanding of what it teaches. This is not an easy thing to do. It goes against everything at the natural level of our being. We have to bring those principles we have learnt, bring them to bear on that lower level of our life, that it might be purified and that the Lord's love might flow more freely out through us to a needy world. This is the process of change, of spiritual transformation. Now, life teaches us that nothing remains the same. On the ground of our physical development, we have passed through various stages of growth, and we have little control over what our body does as it matures physically. And we are forced, at least at that level, to accept the changes that occur. Similarly, we have progressed from being an infant psychologically to becoming an adult psychologically. So psychologically and mentally we have passed through various stages of life, and life circumstances or external societal controls to a degree dictate as to how we should behave. And although in our mental and psychological development, unlike our physical development, we have the ability to engage in the process, and this can be seen in that despite people's physical development, they can be at a very different place in terms of their psychological or emotional maturity. So there is a degree of what we choose and what we don't choose in terms of how we mature psychologically. Well, at the level of spiritual life, the Lord preserves two things above all others, those things that make us human, our rationality and our freedom. And so in the things of the Spirit, it is left to us to choose how we shall live. The Lord will not violate our freedom. but supports us in every possible way to make that transition from being a natural person to becoming a spiritual person. You see, if we are going to become spiritual, and if our life is to be authentically human, truly human, human in the sense that the Lord created it, then we need to reflect on what passes through us. And in reflecting on that, we need, where we must, to be in states of repentance. The spiritual life is about our willingness to engage, to act on what we have learned. It's important that we learn about spiritual things, but it is absolutely vital that we learn to put them into practice. This takes discipline on our part. It takes effort. As those lower structures, habits, ways of thinking and feeling which have become so well ingrained at that lower level have this higher level begin to dictate what shall and shall not be done. And the problem that the human condition has is that it is so much easier to think about spiritual things, but it is not so easy to take those ideas and develop uses and activities geared to meeting the spiritual needs of those around us. This tendency to think about things rather than do is captured in verses 14 through to 16, where we see that there is this discussion or this dispute going on between the disciples and the scribes. And this too represents aspects of our own being, levels of our own being, the disciples being the spiritual principles we are learning, and the scribes being the lower, more rigid, stereotypical view of life from perhaps a self-righteous perspective. That's what the scribes represent. And this dispute represents how those principles that we are learning from the Lord's Word begin to act on what is lower, trying to break things down so that the Lord can be freed up in our life. We've looked at the interaction of the scribes many times with regard to the Lord Himself as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark. But this disputation that they're having involves old sense-based or literal ideas of the word represented by the scribes, drawing our developing spiritual understanding into a dispute. This is a wrestling of the mind as we try to break free from those lower ideas. Our mind switches at this point between the old and the new, between old and new meanings, trying to find its way forward. And we can become paralyzed in that activity. We don't get anywhere. Because remember, there is a pressing need of a father here. And what's going on is a dispute around ideas. Something wrong with the priorities here. And so compelling is this retreat into ideas and a movement away from life that we see that the crowd is gathered around the disciples and the scribes. And the Greek word for crowd, oklos, that disorganized mass of natural thoughts and feelings. They've all been drawn in and around this dispute. And so the person becomes paralyzed in the cycle of thinking as opposed to actually getting out of that and doing. But it's a necessary part of the process. We have to come to realize within ourselves that this is going on. And when we begin to see that this is going on, then we see that there is a need for our focus to shift. And this is true for us as individuals, and it's true for us as a collective person, as a church. For the church is spiritual consciousness. It's an expression of spiritual consciousness. And it too can become locked down in focusing on the things of the head and forgetting the things of the heart. Forgetting about what it is we're here for. You see, as the shift occurs, there is a reorganization of the mind around another principle. We read that Jesus comes on the scene and shakes this crowd up immediately. And what is Jesus here but a representation of the love of the divine? It is the genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others coming into consciousness. And as He comes into the center of our life, as the Word understood in that light moves toward the center of our being, so the crowd then shifts. Our thoughts and affections move and they become orientated around that love. And what is it that Jesus does? What is it that He does? He asks a question. And this represents the questions that arise within our consciousness. They appear to be from us. But any question that arises within our consciousness and seeks to take us into a greater capacity to love others is from the Lord and from Him alone. Because of ourselves, we do not desire these things, but the Lord desires them for us because this is the heavenly life. So the oklos, or the crowd, gathers itself or organizes itself around the Lord. The desire for the spiritual well-being of others. And He addresses the avoidance behavior, wanting to remain in ideas rather than put them into practice. And He asks the scribes, what is it they are disputing about? What is this discussion? And as He asks that question, the real issue comes to the fore. And the issue is this: spiritual principles, divorced from love, can affect nothing. The disciples were powerless. They could not help this father with regard to his son. You see, the spiritual life cannot be disconnected from the life we live, the totality of our lives. Our church life, our work life, every area of our lives, it cannot be disconnected. We have to bring those spiritual principles that we confess to be true into the reality of living our lives in the relationships that we have. It's described as the Father comes forward that it is one of the crowd. That is what the scripture says. It's one of the crowd. And this describes the cry of the whole crowd. One, the number one, always expresses a unity. And the unity of this cry, of all those thoughts and affections that need a ruling and governing principle, principle of love, so that they can be drawn together and put to great use. There is a cry which comes up from within that. And perhaps this cry captures our own desire. Perhaps we too can relate to this. This condition described is the struggle at the natural level of life which this crowd represents to give expression to an authentic spirituality that has power at its core, power of loving service. This boy is our developing spirituality that is bound. It's in a condition. This condition besets it. And we experience it like the Father. A part of us is frustrated that we can't express these things in the way that we want to express them. That when we do express things, perhaps we feel people take it the wrong way. And we enter into this conflict, this frustration. The frustration described by this Father as he brings this developing spirituality to the Lord and asks him to release it. The fact that the question brings acknowledgement of condition speaks to us of the need to reflect. So the Father also represents this capacity that we have for reflecting on what's going on in our minds. How we're feeling. Whether these feelings are grounded in selfishness or in love.